بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue the explanation of the 40 of the hadiths in the 40 Nawawi collection, and we have reached hadith number 15. And it is on the authority of Abi Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Let him who believes in Allah and the last day either speak good or keep silent. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his neighbor. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his guest. This is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Here, there is an incitement. Let him who believes in Allah and the last day do such and such. This is an incitement to do good, to say good, or to keep silent. This is as if he is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِن كُنْتَ تُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَلَيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you indeed believe in Allah and the last day, then do such and such. As to the meaning of the belief in Allah and the last day, we have discussed this thoroughly before in the hadiths which came earlier in the beginning of this collection. Here, the Prophet ﷺ is commanding to say, speak good or keep silent. And the good is of two types here. Good in the statement itself, and good in what is intended by the statement. So the good is of two types. Good in the statement itself, and good in what is intended by the statement. As to the good in the statement itself, that is to remember Allah, make remembrance of Allah, make tasbih, make tahmeed, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, the remembrances of Allah, reciting the Quran, teaching knowledge, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong, all of this is from what constitutes good in itself. From what constitutes good in itself. As to the good in something else, or good for something else, for example, a person may say something not good in itself, in the statement itself, however, in order to bring happiness to his companions who may be sitting with him. So this is also considered good because of what it may entail from familiarity, friendly atmosphere, removal of loneliness or of the gloomy atmosphere, and the occurrence of harmony amongst the companions present. Because if you sit with some people and there is nothing that you see to be good in itself, and you stay silent from the moment you come into the meeting until you leave, then there will be a gloomy atmosphere and no harmony. Rather, go ahead and say something, although your statements that you may say are not good in themselves, but rather for some other good, and that is to bring happiness to the companions in this meeting. So in this case it will be good for the sake of something else. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ. Let him who believes in Allah and in the last day, let him be generous to his neighbor. Meaning, the one, his neighbor, the neighbor of his home. Also, it may involve the neighbor neighboring him in his shop, for example. But in the first case is the apparent or more apparent. And the close the neighbor is, the more is his right. The close the neighbor is, the more is his right. And here the Prophet ﷺ generalized in saying, let him be generous to his neighbor. He didn't specify, for example, give him money or charity or clothes or the like. And anything that comes general in Sharia, then we refer it to the urf, to the tradition. We refer it to tradition in terms of the detail. The tradition, of course, that does not oppose the Sharia in any way. So, generosity is not something here specified. So, whatever the people consider as generous is okay. And such a generosity even may differ from one neighbor to another. So, for example, your poor neighbor, you may be generous to him through giving him bread, for example, or food. However, your rich neighbor, this is not sufficient to honor him. And on the other hand, your humble neighbor, he may be feel content with anything that you may give him, and on the other hand, your noble or a person who is your neighbor but of a special rank of nobility and so forth, he may require something more than that. So it really depends. Now, the neighbor. Is he the one directly next to you or close to you? Or is he the one who shares with you the area in the market? Or is he the one who lives in front of you? Or what? This also refers to the tradition. There is a report, however, to say that the neighbor covers 40 houses from every direction. And in our times, this is very, very difficult. Because at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, 40 houses, the area that 40 houses covers, is really small. However, in our times, 40 houses around you constitutes a village. So in this case, there will be difficulty. That's why we say, if this report, if this hadith is authentic, then it would refer to the condition at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And if it is not affirmed to be authentic, then we take by the urf, by the tradition. And this hadith concerning the neighbor covers 40 houses from every direction has been declared inauthentic or weak by Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah in more than one place. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever believes in Allah, let him who believes in Allah on the last day, let him honor his guest or be generous to his guest. The guest who comes to be with you, like someone on travel, so he should be honored and you should be generous to him. Some of the people of knowledge said hosting a guest, this is applicable in places like small villages or small towns. However, in big cities and the like, it is not obligated because there are restaurants and also hotels and so forth. But in small villages and towns, the person needs someone to shelter him and to be with. However, the apparent meaning of the hadith is general. The apparent meaning of the hadith is general, because the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ, let him be generous to his guest. The benefits of the hadith. Number one, the obligation to be silent except when there is good to be said or to be done. This is the apparent meaning of the hadith. But looking at the situation of people nowadays, or generally looking at the situation of people, we see that the saying or what is uttered is of three types: good, evil, and idle talk or vain talk. The good is something which is the thing which is required, brother. And the evil is forbidden. It is forbidden to say something evil, whether it is evil in itself or the evil in regard to what it may lead to. And as to the vain talk, is that which is actually nonsense. There is no good nor evil, and it is not forbidden, it is not haram, but it is better to keep silent and not indulge in it. And it is said that if speech is of silver, then silence is of gold. Many are the words which were uttered by people and brought upon them calamities. You have control on the word that you may want to utter, as long as it does not come out of your mouth. If it is then uttered on the tongue, you have no control over it. And if the matter revolves between keeping silent or speaking, then the choice is to keep silent, because this is safer. The second point of benefit. The hadith incites to preserve the tongue. The hadith incites to preserve the tongue. And we know in the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and which is also in the collection of An-Nawawi, and we will come to it. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, addressing Mu'adh, ألا أخبرك برأس الأمر وعموده وذروة سنامه. Shall I not tell you of the peak of the matter, its pillar and its topmost part? قلت بلى يا رسول الله. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, the peak of the matter is Islam, the pillar is prayer, and its topmost part is jihad. Then he said, ألا أخبرك بملاك ذلك كله. Shall I not tell you of the controlling of all of that? I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. قلت بلى يا رسول الله. فأخذ بلسانه وقال كف عليك هذا. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. And he took hold of his tongue and said, restrain this. Restrain this. قلت يا نبي الله. So I said, O Prophet of Allah, وَإِنَّا لَمُؤَاخَذُونَ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ. Will what we say be held against us? The Prophet ﷺ said, ثَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَدْ وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. He said, may your mother be bereaved of you, O Mu'adh. Is there anything that topples people on their faces, or he said, on their noses into hellfire, other than the harvests of their tongues? And this hadith was reported by Tirmidhi, who said it is good and sound hadith. So we should learn from this that we don't speak except that which is good, because this gives the strength and intensifies rather the iman, the faith of the believer. And we should preserve our tongues, because this also reveres you before your brothers and sisters. Third benefit. The obligation to honor and to be generous to the neighbor. And this is a general command, the nature of which goes to the tradition. Sometimes being generous to the neighbor would mean that you go to him and greet him and sit with him. And sometimes it may be that you invite him to your home and you honor him. And sometimes it may be by giving him a gift. So the matter really, or the way, refers to the urf, the tradition. The fourth benefit. The deen of Islam is a religion of harmony and closeness and acquaintance, in opposition to other religions where people may barely know of each other, dispersed. Even the neighbor may not know what may happen to his neighbor. And in many cases, they don't want even to know. Fifth benefit. the obligation to honor and be generous to the guest. Just like you're receiving him with in good ways, and you're telling him good things, most welcome and the like. Of the good reception, and what's obvious from the hadith is there is no difference between one guest and more. So whenever a guest comes, then be generous to him to the best of your ability. But if your home, suppose, is small, you live in a small house, limited number of rooms and so forth, few rooms, and there is no place for this guest, and you are not that rich, so that you will have for yourself a special guest house or the like, would it be sufficient if you tell him then, look, my house is very small and my family occupies most of the rooms, and if I admit you to one, you could be bothered, you don't feel comfortable, you will not have your freedom, but here I can cover your stay in a hotel for the time you are here. Would this be sufficient to be considered as honoring or of generosity? The answer is, due to the necessity, it is. This is a type of generosity. Otherwise, if you were able and you admit him to the home and give him a place to stay and let him feel at home and so forth, this is more profound, as more generous. And Allah, the Most High, knows best. This brings the end of the discussion and the points of benefits regarding the hadith number 15. Now we move to hadith number 16. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, which is reported by Abi Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that a man, anna rajulan, qala lin nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam, awsini. A man said to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, أوصني, counsel me. He, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, قال لا تغضب, don't become angry. And the man repeated his request several times, and he, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, لا تغضب, don't become angry. This was reported by Al-Bukhari. The name of this man, as you can tell, is not mentioned in this hadith. And such cases are many. That is because knowing the person's name or his description is not needed. So that's why you find in the hadiths the like of this one. A man came and said such and such. We find that some of the scholars will exert a lot of effort in order to identify this man. Yet what I, the Shaykh rahimahullah, said, what I see is that there is no need to exert such an effort, as long as the ruling pertaining to the narration is not affected and is not changed due to such and such. So here, this man said, counsel me, awsini. What is al-wasiyya? He said, awsini. What is al-wasiyya? This is entrusting a person with something. like a person bequeathing one third of his wealth, or bequeathing someone to be in charge over his young son or the like. So the Prophet ﷺ answered, do not come angry. Anger. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith explained that anger is like a piece of coal casted by shaitan in the heart of the offspring, in the hearts of the offspring of, or in the heart of the offspring of Adam, making his heart boiling. And that's why his face turns red and his cheeks swell up, and even her hair or his hair may erect straight. Now, what is the intention of the Prophet ﷺ in this recommendation or in his response? Did he ﷺ mean don't become angry, or is the meaning do not manifest your anger and execute it? As to the first one is, don't become angry. This is very difficult because people differ a lot concerning this issue. But there is no harm if we say that what he intended by this, لا تغضب, in reference to the natural anger, meaning try to control yourself and cool off, as with respect to the second meaning, don't execute what may be entailed by this anger. This is true and this is to be forbidden. Therefore, لا تغضب, don't be angry, is in accordance with the way we have discussed. If we look at the apparent meaning, then it refers to al-ghadab al-tabi'i, the natural anger, and this is difficult. But we can say udbut nafsak, control yourself, where in the case where the cause for anger is present, such that you don't become angry. This is one angle. According to the other meaning, لا تغضب, meaning don't carry on what is entailed by your anger. So if someone becomes angry and he wants to execute that by saying to his wife, you are divorced, then we say to him, be patient. The benefits of this hadith. First, the this reflects that the companions were keen to look for that which benefits them. That's why he told him, counsel me. And the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, if they come to know the truth, they go and act accordingly. They don't stop with the knowledge that they became knowledgeable about a certain matter, but rather they go and carry on, act according to the knowledge. But many people nowadays, they ask concerning the ruling, and then they come to know of it, but they don't act accordingly. Secondly, the one addressed is to be addressed in accordance with his or her condition. And this is a very important fundamental matter. And if this is established, then there should be no problem at all in understanding why the Prophet ﷺ did not counsel him to have taqwa of Allah, to fear Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, said in Surah An-Nisa, in chapter 4, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And verily we have commanded to the people of the scriptures before you and to you Muslims that you all fear Allah. So we say, every person is to be addressed as entailed by his condition. In this case, it is as if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he knew from this man that he is a person who gets angry. And so he admonished him and counseled him accordingly. Take as an example, someone comes to you and he tells you, counsel me. And you know that this man is having bad company. So it is correct to say to him, I counsel you, I admonish you, that you don't take them as friends, these evil ones, these bad ones. Because this is necessitated by his condition. Another man may come and say to you, counsel me. And you know that this man treats his wife badly. So tell him, so you say to him, be good with your wife. So this principle or this foundation which we have mentioned is evident from the counsel of the Prophet ﷺ to this man. And not necessarily to go to the highest counsel. Thirdly, the prohibition to be angry. Don't be angry, because it leads to evil consequences if it is carried away, or it is carried, it's executed. If what it entails is executed, then it leads to evil consequences. Many are those who, when they became angry, they divorced their wives suddenly. Then they come, then afterwards they came asking, what is the ruling if someone divorces his wife due to anger? How many are those also who, after they became angry, they made a vow saying, by Allah, I will not speak to such and such. Then they regret it. And afterwards they come and ask, what's the ruling? Now, if someone says, if the cause that leads to anger is present, and the person gets angry, so what should he do? We say, there is a remedy. Walhamdulillah. All praise to Allah. A remedy by words and by action. As to the first type, if someone feels getting angry, then let him say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I seek refuge in Allah from the accursed devil. Because the Prophet ﷺ saw a man in a state of rage. And the Prophet ﷺ said, verily I know a word. If he would say it, then he will be relieved, meaning from his anger. لو قال, if he would say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, I seek refuge in Allah from the accursed devil. As to the remedy and the cure through actions, so if this state, if he gets into this state and he was standing and the person is standing, let him or her sit. And if he is sitting, then he should lay on his side, because this brings forth a change of his apparent condition, which would entail a change of his internal condition. And if this does not work with him, then let him make wudu. Let him make wudu, ablution. Because busying himself in wudu makes him forget his anger. And because wudu extinguishes the heat of anger. Should he restrict himself to these remedies or these ways? The answer, not necessarily to limit himself to that. Rather, we say, you may also leave the place. And many people do that. If they get angry, they will leave their houses so that nothing bad can take place, may take place. Fourth benefit. The Deen of Islam forbids immoral characters. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تغضب, don't become angry, don't be angry, don't become angry. And such a prohibition in itself calls for having the good character. And thus we should really train ourselves to bear and be forbearing and not to become angry. Here we know that with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, a Bedouin one time came pulling the garment of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam so intensely until it left marks on his neck alayhi salatu wasalam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam turns his face towards him and smiles. And if this is done to any one of us, we would get angry. So the least is that we're going to get angry at him. So therefore, we take it as an admonition for ourselves to be clement, so that our hearts rest with peace. And in this way, it will remove itself from falling under the influence of anger, which leads to many of the contemporary illnesses such as diabetes and blood pressure and the like. And in Allah alone we seek help. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This brings the end of the discussion on the hadith number 16 concerning anger from an Nawawi hadith. May Allah salaam and salam be upon our, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen, and may Allah salaam and salam be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and may Allah the Most High make of this a benefit for Imam al-Nawawi and for our Shaykh Rahimahullah and for all of us. Alhamdulillah. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.